Morning. There we go. Awesome. It is great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I love it. It's so great seeing the people of God being gathered together as a body of believers. We have some famous alumni here this morning as well. I have to mention that the Mazes. Joanna was evangelism secretary, administrator for a couple years, and she still comes back and visits. She's been through some counseling since then, and still able to come back. And what an amazing couple the two of them are. Great to see them again. So we have a lot of families kind of coming and going over the course of summer. It's an interesting dynamic, but great to see the healthy, happy house of God. I love it. And speaking of families, a quick congratulations again to the PCS graduates. I think we've got you guys up here. That was awesome last night, an amazing celebration, and it was really an honor to be able to share memories and the good times with you guys and everything that happened. And so, fantastic job, you guys, so well done. And the dollar amount that you guys have been awarded in scholarships is just staggering. I can't even believe that is awesome. If any of us could have that each year for about 10 years, we'd be able to quit whatever we're doing and just settle in. That's amazing. That's so very well done, Conchetta, Lydia, Alec, and Casey. Fantastic. We have also, of course, we have our college graduates. We're celebrating with them along the way, and it's just been absolutely amazing to see all you guys. I think we've got some of the names up here, but we have everything from... we have biological sciences, engineering, and apparel merchandising. All that. It's just amazing the diversity to see what it is that God does with this body. It is awesome. Well, it's also a reminder for me. It kind of dates me a little bit. This year would be my 25th high school reunion if they had one, and I don't know anybody really cares to do that anymore in my group. It's kind of an interesting bunch and everything, and it's kind of terrifying to look at that. But I remember, that people used to do these things called yearbooks. I don't think people do them a ton anymore, people don't, print pictures much anymore. But anyway, so we have these yearbooks, and the things that people wrote, those of you that had a yearbook, had people writing and everything, you remember? And, all the things that people would write really kind of come down, that you can condense it down to kind of two thoughts, okay? One is, it's been great times, and then the second thing was, never change, all right? And it's interesting looking back, because the times weren't really that great. They were good, but praise God, the best was still ahead, right? But more important, I'm so glad that almost everybody changed. I'm so glad that pretty much everybody changed. Now, we were still struggling with purpose, meaning, grasping our distinct giftings in life, direction, what we were going to do, personal hygiene. We had a lot of struggles at that point and everything, and it's a really good thing that we all changed in a lot of ways. Now, the other side of the coin is a little more perplexing, because graduates also have this really optimistic perspective toward the future. It's really neat. Some of the highlights from high school and college graduations, they've got NBC did this big thing in the news. It's really kind of fun to see what's going on at the different schools, universities, all that. And one of the things that you hear over and over again is people saying, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to go out and make a difference. And they've got this really beautiful perspective. And the married people with children in the audience kind of smile and nod and everything, kind of go, yep, that was my attitude too, And there's all these different thoughts kind of happening that kind of under the water a little bit, waterline. And I remember people saying, when I was in that spot, kind of going, you know what, you guys, and there's some older people just kind of bold enough to just say it. And they say, youth is wasted on the young. And I remember kind of getting tired of hearing that said. And I almost said back a couple times, well then, is wisdom wasted on the old? It's sort of an insult, right? When you're young and you're excited about life, what's ahead and everything, and they're telling you, yeah, youth is wasted on the young. Well, then take something of the wisdom that you've got and do something with, help us out here along the way, and give us a clue what direction to go here and everything. And I'm kind of in this kind of interesting tweener spot now with the whole thing and everything, but there is some cynicism that comes into that. People go, yeah, I was that way too, but then life hit, then I met someone, then I got a real job, then the bills started piling up, then the startup company shut down, then a different opportunity came along, then reality set in, then we had kids, and Plan B was born, and I settled into my little cubicle, and here I am at work and life, and instead of being surrounded by dreams, I'm surrounded by these temporary walls, kind of doing my thing. Until the walls move a little bit, or someone else comes along and takes this cubicle, or maybe I'll get a bigger one along the way and all that. And I need to qualify this real quickly here so that I don't offend anybody. If you're working out of a cubicle, that's not the point this morning at all, okay? That is not the point at all. There's no shame in being in a cubicle. What I want to talk about this morning a little bit is the mindset that we get into sometimes in life, and especially in Christianity, as even in Christianity, plan B can be born. Our dreams are tempered by reality, and it becomes enough just to put food on the table, so to speak, and pay the bills, and again, those are good things. But sometimes we trade a cause for a cubicle, a destiny for a day job, a meaningful life for making a fulfillment for whatever else. But you know, we don't ever really trade our dreams for reality. It's a real common misnomer, something that a lie that we buy into. We don't trade our dreams for reality. We starve our dreams. We sacrifice them on the altar of convenience. A dream is something worth fighting and sacrificing for, and it's sacrificed when we stop fighting for it. Dreams don't fade to reality. We starve them sometimes. I think that it'd be interesting if we had this. I put this together this morning for this. It'd be interesting to have a full, the I'm not going to lie translation, okay? Jeremiah 29:11. And sometimes if we were honest, a verse like this would read a little more like this. For I know the routine I have for you, says the Lord. I have plans for mediocrity, not for disaster, to give you a daily schedule and the satisfaction that the weekend will come eventually. You know, we joke sometimes about what if the worship songs we sang, we were really singing what was in our heart, what would that look like? And I wonder sometimes if we had like our reality Bible, the I'm not going to lie Bible, the could we just be honest Bible, what that might look like for some of us. If God would just plop that on our desk and we could start reading through what our thoughts really are, it might be radically different than what his thoughts really are. And I think it might be good for us to tap into that some. You know, God is not the cynic. He's not the knowing parent in the crowd smiling at our childish dreams or idealism. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the God who gave Joseph the crazy dreams. He's the God that set us free for freedom. He's the God who sent his son that we might not have just life, but life more abundantly. And of course, Jeremiah 29:11 really says in the New Living, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. But too often in life, those things start to die. So, again, to qualify this a little bit more, planning is good. Wisdom is a good thing. Some good reasons to have health insurance for your family, for example. Being a good steward of your finances can mean having some savings. Not saying we just throw it all to the wind and put God to the test at all. Filling your gas tank before it's completely empty does not mean that you are a faithless person. You know? I'm going to just drive on empty and let God be God. That could be stupid, but I don't want to take away from the good of what God has for us, but God does want us to wake up each day with the awareness that it should be filled with a fresh wave of awe and wonder. Each day should be filled with a fresh wave of awe and wonder as we greet him and his possibilities. We can dream from a cubicle. We can dream in the cubicle. The point is not the place we're in. The point is the perspective that we have. What is our perspective? And so this morning, really this boils down to, I want to say it's this. It's time for plan A. A lot of us going to settle into plan B. It doesn't matter whether we've been saved for 2 weeks or 2 decades or more. It's so easy to settle into plan B, and I believe it's time for a lot of us to kind of get back to plan A. And in order to define that, I think it might be helpful to look at what it's not. We'll look at plan B and what plan B is here for just a minute, okay? Plan B is, first, it's the old plan. We've got Amos 5:4-7. I was blown away studying this out a little bit. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So here's the deal. He mentions these three places through the prophet Amos. And they're significant places. God mentions these on purpose. Israel had sort of enshrined these places because they're significant. Bethel is a place where some of us are familiar with. Jacob had his big meeting with God, where all of a sudden God became personal to him. And so Bethel, where several miracles happened, and especially the Jacob moment with the ladder and everything, was a huge deal. And so to them, Bethel was like the sacred place, and there was something special about that. Gilgal was the place where Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, got split apart the Jordan. They crossed over, and Gilgal was the first place they camped after they crossed. It was the first big thing after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the desert and wondering, is God really going to fulfill his promise for us? It was the first big thing that happened, and so Gilgal was very special. They'd set up monuments there and a huge deal. And Beersheba was the place where Abraham and Isaac, each individually, first met with God. And there's a huge history with that place all throughout Scripture. And so these three places, incredibly significant. And God is saying to them, don't go back to the thing that was significant. Don't camp in the place where something significant happened. That is not supposed to be the defining thing in your life. They're going to be devoured. They're going to come to nothing. It's not about what happened in the past. Now, we're supposed to remember the great things God has done, for sure. But he is saying, don't let that define who you are today, and especially the future that's in front of you. Been reading the Old Testament, we're doing the New Testament, and the Old Testament has a schedule too, and it's been fascinating reading through, just in these last few days, Jeroboam and what's going on here, and these places come up. Because Jeroboam is not very secure in his position. He's not sure if he really should be king and what's going on. He's afraid the people are going to leave him, abandon him. And so he doesn't want them going up to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices and to worship. And so he sets up these altars in Gilgal and Bethel, these special places. And these special places that God is saying, don't let them define you, not only become a distraction from the purposes of God, but they become a place where idolatry is prevalent. Now, they've not only become distracted from the purposes of God, they've turned away from God, and Israel is walking into gross idolatry, back in the places that they've enshrined. God does not want us to enshrine places, good or bad. It's not about the place we're in or where we've been. It's about the perspective we've got and where it is that God is taking us. The old plan is plan B. The old plan is plan B. Remember the great things that God has done. Rejoice in those and let them. We need to let them give us faith for what it is that God is going to do. But we've got to be in tune with where God is going, not just what he's done. Plan B is the old plan, too. Plan B is our current plan. Plan A is God's plan. Plan B is our own. And there's a way, remember, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Scripture says, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Jesus tells us we ask and have not because we ask amiss. Our way is not God's way. Our way is plan B. God's way is plan A. So our current plan is never the plan that we're supposed to cling to. God has a plan that we need to be looking to. So we've got to lay aside our current plans, our best, and say, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're up to? And then the last thing that plan B is, that plan A is not, is a better day. You know, our culture is defined by this in so many ways. You know, we've got classics. The sun will come out tomorrow, right? You know, bet your body, there'll be sun, you know, it's going to be okay, tomorrow it's going to be better, you know, and it's interesting, and Annie, every day she woke up, it's pretty much the same, you know, and for everybody, and she kind of lucked out, and everybody else kind of get left behind, they all get to sing together, and away she goes. Anyway, it's, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow, but to cling to this notion that tomorrow's going to be a better day cannot be our hope in life. It should be a better day. We need to have hope, but we need God to be defining that. Plan B cannot just be things are going to look better tomorrow. Now, that's been a big deal for me here recently. I've talked a little bit about how I've got hip surgery coming up, and I'm bone on bone, and on one, and the other one's real close, and both are painful, and it makes it hard to sleep and hard to do some stuff, and I'm, you know, kind of limping around, and people kind of think I'm trying to do a gangster thing, you know, as I'm kind of, you know, going around and everything, and they're like, don't. DJ is like, no, Pastor Joe, I can't borrow your hat. And no. So anyway, I've been really looking forward to getting the surgery and getting that done, and then the challenges that come in faith and going, God, you haven't healed that. I'm not sure why, but you know, whatever. And so anyway, but I've been looking at having the surgery, And then the surgery got postponed, and then it got canceled completely, and then it got rescheduled, and then canceled again, and all this stuff. And I was going through this really frustrating time going, gosh, I'd really love to deal with this, to kind of move on. We're running into some calendar stuff, getting ready for the fall and all this stuff. It'd be great. And it was really kind of frustrating. I had kind of that honest moment with God that I don't necessarily have as much as I should. And I'm talking to him about it, just going, this is really frustrating, God. And he reminded me that what I was starting to do was put my hope in surgery. I put my hope in a change in circumstances, and I got to repent of that. I really did, and that doesn't mean to not look forward to that and whatever and go, hey, this is what God's going to do. But the point is, my hope was in that, and I had a lot of fear. I had a lot of anxiety. I had a lot of frustration as this kept getting rescheduled, and I began to realize that really I was kind of anchored in how this whole thing was going and whether it was going to happen, when, and all that stuff. And as I got to put that back down on the altar where it was supposed to be and put God back on the throne, this peace came over me that was just awesome. It was really amazing, and I was so excited about what God did there and everything, and realizing that my hope cannot be in this life in a better day, in a change in circumstances. And it was really releasing to be able to let go of that. You know, the thing that we so desperately want, if it's not from God, it's just not going to satisfy ultimately. And to be able to put my hope back in him was great. Now, a funny thing happened. I got a call Thursday, I think it was this week, and they told me in concrete what the scheduled date was for the surgery. Okay, and after all that, I was really surprised by my response, because I got kind of nervous and kind of weirded out a little bit. I'm like, now here comes reality. And I'm like, oh, and I'm like, wait. My hope is in Jesus. You know, the thing I wanted was to have the scheduled. Can I just have closure? You know, and I finally get it, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I'm back in this place where I go, God, I need you. They're going to open me up and do this stuff and everything, blah, 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 and everything. It's just so funny how it comes back there over and over every time. I've got to make sure that my hope is in him, not in an old plan, my current plan, or a better day tomorrow, whatever. That's all plan B. So it's time for plan A. What is plan A? And just a few things, and I'll wrap up this morning so we get prepared for communion. Plan A is this. It's dreaming again. Plan A is dreaming again. You know, life's exciting when you're tapped into a dream, when you're tapped into the promises of God. Life's completely different when you've got something from God, not just your own scheme and your own plan. Our own schemes can freak us out again, and we're like, I'm not sure this is my plan or God's plan. But when there's a dream that comes from the throne room of God, from the very heart of God, then all of a sudden life begins to take on some meaning. And some of us need to go back to plan A, where we've got the dreams of the living God resident in our soul again. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 means. I know the plans I have for you, for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. The plans God has give us a future and a hope. Our own plans don't. Looking at things this way has really helped open up my eyes again. And again, a lot of this I'm speaking from what God's doing in my own heart. You know, the work of the paint business is kind of this way. And, you know, by the way, sometimes I think the reason that your staff pastors here at Living Faith Fellowship all have another job is so we don't lose touch with the reality of what everybody goes through. You know, if you thought for a minute I was insulting your cubicle, all right, painting the same apartment 700 times every summer, 700 times every summer, okay, is a cubicle. All right, there's a reason that it's proverbial to watch paint dry. You know, people are like, oh, I was so bored. It was like watching paint dry. I'm like, get out of my face on the watching paint dry thing. That's where I live, right here. It's my space. So I was praying through this a little bit and looking at another summer of a bunch of apartments and everything. We got a great crew of guys and everything. But, you know, really, you're putting the same coating on the same thing a billion times and all, and it starts to get a little bit repetitive. And I was praying through this and looking at it in this perspective, and I'm talking about plan A, B, and C, and I was evaluating this, and I was realizing, you know what, I'm over here at plan C, really, ultimately. I was going, okay, here we go, and God, I want to be faithful to what it is you've given us to do. It's a little challenging and everything, but here we go, and God, I want to be faithful to it. I want to be faithful. And he showed me that was way short of where I was supposed to be. It's a good thing to be faithful. So we should at least be faithful. All right, it's a good thing. But it's short of what God has for us. And he showed me that I needed to not just be faithful, but grateful for what he's doing. And I'm like, God, I'm so grateful to have work. I really am. And so blessed to be able to provide for my family and everything and all that. I'm so grateful. And And so I do want to walk in gratefulness. And then he showed me that was plan B. I was still sure of what he had, where he wants me to be in all this. It's good to be faithful. It's better to be grateful. Faithful and grateful is good. But what he showed me is that what he really wanted me to do was get back in touch with the dream of what he put together when he started the whole thing. That it's there to provide for my family, but first and foremost, to bring him honor and glory and praise, to help to disciple and train up a generation of young men to be good workers, to be a great testimony in our community. We've had people have gotten saved because of the testimony of the paint crew. And they go, there's a purpose for God. There's a God-given purpose in this whole thing. There's a destiny. There's a dream. There's a heartbeat of God, not just to put another ultra microscopic thin layer of some coating on some cubicle again. All right? Here we are. You know, we painted the same unit 3 times in 1 year. It gets kind of like, seriously, you know, it's amazing. Most of us are pretty familiar with the damage that young people can do. We're also familiar with the beautiful things that young people can do. Love you, students. You guys are amazing. But some people not from our church had us paint the same apartment 3 times in a year. And it's really easy to forget that there is a destiny. There's a future. There's a hope. There's a promise. There's a dream that I can get up in the morning and get ready to go do this. I'm putting on paints that are stiff because they're covered with paint. And you know, these pants stiff because they're with paint and everything. And go away going, there's a dream in this. Here we go. You know, it's going to be amazing and everything. And not because you just got out of a pyramid scheme rally, all right, where they're trying to pump you up again and to go put hangers on doors again. But because God is at work and he's doing something. God is at work and he's doing something. So, not just plan C, not plan B, but back into plan A. We've got to dream again and get in tune with the heart of God for us. Second, plan A is shifting our focus. Remember, plan B is our plan. Okay, our plan is the old plan, the current plan, the better day. Plan A is gratefulness for what he's done, God's current plan and his future for us. We got to shift our focus off our inherent role in all this and get it back on where God is. And God says, I have a fresh plan. I am doing amazing things and I've got a future and a hope for you. Off of me, back onto him. So back to the dream, shift my focus off myself. And then third, I think it's beautiful. This is summed up in 1 Corinthians 13. We've got plan A is ultimately faith, hope, and love. I'm just blown away by this, and this isn't any commentary sort of stuff or whatever, but I just, as I looked at this, I'm thinking, I just believe this is the heart of God. All of 1 Corinthians 13, I think it'd be maybe a little bit too laborious to read all the way through it right now, but I'd maybe encourage you to read through it in its entirety maybe again. And it talks about what love really is. And as all of this is summed up in the last verse, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13, kind of interesting. It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. There's a lot in this life that's going to be gone. Bank accounts are going to be gone. Our reputation is going to be left behind to a large degree. We'll take with us Jesus, the people that are around us, who we really are, character, and everything. But it says here, these three things will last forever. In heaven, there will be faith, hope, and love. You know, the things that last forever are the things that are most important. And this shows us three of the greatest eternal needs of the human heart that will live on into eternity. These three needs of the human heart that will live on into eternity. And the order is significant. So I was looking these up. Faith, in the Greek, the word is pistis. Means persuasion, conviction, reliance upon Christ. We must be persuaded. We must be convicted of what this is all about. We must be reliant on Christ. When we're reliant on Christ, then faith is born in our hearts. Then faith is really resident. Hope, in the Greek, elpis, expectant anticipation. Expectant anticipation. Where there's faith, where there's reliance on Christ, there is expectation that Christ has a promise, a future, a hope, a better life for us. Where there is not faith, there is no expectation. Hope dies where there's no faith. So faith, hope, and then love. Agape. affection, benevolence. It's interesting, and this is Strong's. This is old school language. As James Strong tells us, what it really means is a love feast. A love feast, and the verbiage is just rich there. Where faith in Christ is, there is hope in Christ. And where hope abides in him, love can overflow. Not just any love, but a love that changes the world, a love feast. I believe that what we're supposed to do is lined out there in Scripture, is cling so closely to Jesus that our faith is in him, and that from that comes an expectation that life is full of possibility and potential in him. And from that, remember, we love because he first loved us, can come this overflow in our hearts that says, I am going to change the world around me. I'm going to invite other people to this love feast. I'm going to invite other people to partake of what it is that God has for his people, what Jesus died so that his people can have. Again, doesn't matter how long we've been walking with him, we need to grab back a hold of plan A. C.S. Lewis said, you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. We can't make an idol out of the past or the future. Our hope can't be in better days. We can believe that he'll walk us through the valley of the shadow and a better day is coming, but that can't be what we cling to get us through today. It's interesting, I was reading recently in one of Max Lucado's books, and he was talking about the valley of the shadow of death, and he said something I'd never really thought about before. He said, aren't you grateful that it's just a shadow? I'd never thought about that before. I tend to think, even though I walk through the valley of death, he's with me. We're in the shadow of it. And there's a lot of times we're afraid of the shadows that are around us. I'm so grateful that all it really is just some dark manifestation of something that God really is going to take me around and ultimately through. He is good. So, this morning, as we prepare to partake of communion, I guess if you've been camped in one of these, I just want to ask that maybe the problem isn't the cubicle, the problem is the mindset, that you go ahead and get ready for something bigger, get ready for God to do something huge. And I think I better not do that because the speaker's in the way. I was going to push those over. You say we need to get ready for a reckless ride of faith. It's not a place, it's a perspective. We put on our helmet, buckle in, and clear the desk and get ready for all that God has for us. To shift out of plan B that we've defaulted to and get back into the plan A that he has for us. Graduates this morning from PCS College, can I encourage you again, challenge you again to dream. To dream God-sized dreams, God-given dreams, and surround yourselves with people with maturity, but also with an optimistic view of God and all that he has for you, because he will use you to change the world. Outside of God, it's a hope-so to make a difference somehow, but in God, beautiful things happen. The miracles of God are going to take place. May all of us grab a hold of that afresh this morning. Well, as we prepare for communion this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, just a reminder of what it is that happened here, what Jesus went through for us. Starting verse 23, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, but some have even died. So we examine ourselves. This morning, as we prepare to take communion, let's take just a minute to examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are in the right place, that we really are free before God. This morning, as we remember what he's done for us, partaking of communion, we're remembering plan A. God was never surprised along the way in all this. He never said at any moment, you know what, we've got a set of circumstances I didn't anticipate, and so this is what we're going to do. All along, before time even began, he knew he would send his son to die for us, to take our sin upon himself, so that we could be free. So that we could be free. God, we thank you this morning that plan A ultimately is Jesus. Plan B, anything else. And Jesus, this morning we look to you. We thank you. You are foolproof. The greatest fool on this earth can't mess up the love of God. The greatest mistake we could ever make is not so great that your precious blood cannot atone for it. Your grace is enough. Jesus, you're sufficient. We're reminded of that, and we thank you for that this morning. As we partake of the bread and the cup, we thank you for the blood that flowed, for your body broken for us. You took everything we deserved and then gave us everything we didn't deserve. We're in your favor this morning. We're joint heirs with Jesus this morning. We're seated with you in heavenly places this morning. We had a death sentence, but instead this morning, we have a future and a hope. And Jesus, we look to you, our plan A, our Savior, our closest friend, our Jesus. I love and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as soon as you're ready, feel free to come up and partake and be infused with the fresh infilling of Jesus and the Spirit of the living God and all that he is this morning. As we walk out of here equipped to go touch and change the world, able to minister plan A and the feast of love that Jesus is for us to share with those around us. God bless you this morning. Enjoy communion.